I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. My text is in verses 12 and 13. My message is titled, Born of God. We commenced this message last Lord's Day, but did not finish it. We'll try to get it finished today. I think we should be able to do so. Let me say one word regarding that hymn we sang a moment ago. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. Sandy and I taught our children to sing some choruses and some scriptures from the time they were wee small. And even before they were school age, that hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, was the first hymn we taught to them, the first complete hymn. And we did it as a catechism. And we told them the meaning of immortal, invisible, God only wise. And even when they were preschool, I can recall our little girl, she was 18 months, D's junior, but she would say, D-boy, as we called him, D-boy, what does immortal mean? And he would tell her. And then he would say, CJ, what does invisible mean? And she would tell him. And I'm in preschool. We're talking very young. It was the first hymn we taught them. We get a little emotional when we sing it. But it's a beautiful hymn. And it is one that we all should know what every word in that hymn means. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now go to chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. From those two passages in John chapters 1 and 3, we commenced our message last Lord's Day looking at the first two points, the necessity of being born of God. It is necessary because none of those who are born of women, who are called the children of men, can know, understand, or seek God. If anyone is to ever seek after God, they must be born again. God himself says, I looked among all those children of men, born of women, not a single solitary one of them is looking for me. I'll just have to regenerate some of them. And he did. That was the necessity. The manner of being born of God we considered also. It is to be born of water and of the Spirit. And in your synopsis or the tract there before you, please note that we considered that the Holy Spirit is the agent in regeneration, and the water of life is his instrument, and he applies it or dispenses it through the preaching of God's word and the gospel. But I have a quotation in, there are, I think, about four of those quotations that were in your tract. And the one that says salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, that reference is actually Titus 3, verse 5, and not James 1, 18, as it read in your tract last week. So before you leave today, ascertain that you get one of the new tracts. It is on the tract table. And then also John chapter 6, verse 63. How did I miss this one when looking at this subject, where we are told it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Jesus, or we'd already been told that you're not born of the will of the flesh, will of man. Some say you are born again by some decision that you make. We call that decisional regeneration. Make a decision. One of our brethren and I are looking at the purchase of some Bibles for mass distribution, and looking for probably, you know, gift Bibles or something that doesn't cost too much, and, you know, to give them away. And since these are usually Bibles for distribution instead of for personal use, they usually put a little plan of salvation in there toward the back. And it may be a decision form. And, repeat these words, it may say, I believe this and that, and I believe this and that. And now sign your name. You sign your name, you're a child of God. Hogwash, blasphemy. To think that you can be born of God by signing on the dotted line and making a decision. You may decide to be a Muslim. You may decide to be a Hindu. You may decide to be a Buddhist. But you cannot decide to be a Christian. You cannot become a child of God by merely making a decision. And neither can you become a child of God by anything else you do, such as baptism. Baptismal regeneration, some say. No, no, no. You are born of water, but it is the water of life and the living water that flows from God's throne. Jesus says, if you knew with whom you were speaking, you would ask for that living water, the water of life. And the Holy Spirit gives it to us through the preaching of the gospel and the word of God. And now we have come to the third point in our message, and that is going to be taking its texts from the first epistle of John. The first epistle of John. 9 times in John's first epistle, and it's only 5 chapters, and they are not long chapters. 9 times John uses the expression born of God or born of Him. And in so doing, he has described God's children, all who are born of God. I have put the text in the tract that is there before you. You can follow either along in the scriptures going from page to page, or just follow along with me in the tract. Looking at point number 3, the results of being born of God. As we have already observed, they who were born of God were given the ability to receive Jesus Christ through believing in Him. And second, the privilege of becoming God's children. But we here will observe the results of being born of God as cited in John's first epistle. In 1 John 2, verse 29, we read that God's children practice righteousness. Now, I want you to locate this one, because I need to show something to you that John has brought to our attention. 1 John chapter 2, and you're looking at verse number 29, but I need for you to see verse number 28. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous. Now, of whom does He speak? He speaks of Jesus Christ. He just had referenced Him in verse 28. If you know that Jesus Christ is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness or practices righteousness is born of Him. He that doeth righteousness, he that practices righteousness. What one does is his practice. A physician practices medicine. A lawyer practices the law. Children of God practice righteousness. It's what they do. It's what they do. It is how you spot them and differentiate them from the rest of the people of the world. They practice righteousness. And here is the only text in all of God's Word where we read that regeneration comes through Jesus Christ. John has said they were born of God. Jesus said they're born of the Holy Spirit. Else will we read they are born of God the Father. And here we read they are born of Him who is righteous. All three persons in the Holy Trinity are involved in this work of regeneration. Righteousness is the practice of God's children. It is what they do. We are born of Him. Him is Jesus Christ. He is our Father. And like Father, like Son. We look like Him, we act like Him, we behave like Him. He does righteousness, so do we. Like Father, like Son. We were born of Him. We know Him as our Father. And everyone who is born of Him will practice righteousness. Now the second point, they do not sin. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. Why? For God's seed remains in him. He does not sin. This text does not speak of sinless perfection. But it does stress this point. John had said, in a positive declaration, he practices righteousness. And here is the negative side of the same coin. He does not sin. If you practice righteousness, and if you're born of God, you must. If you positively practice righteousness, then you do not sin. Sin is not your practice. Sin is not the character of your life. When you are born of God, you cease from sinning. He does not sin. Now, this text does not mean that you never sin. You're in 1 John. Go back to chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. If we confess our sins. Well, you never confess sins unless you commit them, do you? You do not confess sins you did not commit, do you? If we confess our sins. Now observe that John is talking to believers. Little children, all right? He's talking to believers. Well, yeah, they're going to sin. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Another point I want you to see about cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We speak of the death of Jesus Christ on Calvary and we say we were cleansed from our sin. That's true. But the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins. Look in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. Present tense continues to cleanse. Oh, I am so glad. I am so glad. Consider, he cleansed me in that fountain filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. He cleansed me in that blood there at Calvary when I was born again. And that same blood continues to cleanse me. The blood shall never lose its power. Continues to cleanse me. All right. If we confess our sins. But here is one who says, I believe the text. The text says he does not sin. I do not sin. Is there one so foolish? I do not sin. There are some who believe in their sinless perfection. I heard a preacher say one time he was talking with someone who was of a certain sect that believed in entire sanctification, perfect sanctification, believed they had come to the place where they were above sin and did not sin. And the preacher said to the man, that is one of the biggest lies you ought to be ashamed of yourself telling such lies as that. And the person became highly offended at being called a liar and lost his temper. And when he was through with his ranting, the preacher said, "There went your sanctification. No longer perfect now, are you?" If we confess our sins. Notice verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, if you're born of God, have you stopped sinning? Yes. Does that mean you never sin? No. But it does mean that sin is no longer the tenor of your life. You're different now. You practice righteousness. You hate sin. Someone told Bruce Crabtree one time when he was talking about what Jesus Christ has done for us, and said, "Well, if I believe that, I just live any way I want to." And Bruce said, "I wish I could live the way I want to." Do we sin? Oh, of course. Far too often then. We even want to discuss. But sin is not the character of our lives. It is not what we do. It's not what we're known for. Let others be known for the sins they commit. Let God's children be known for the fact they have ceased from sinning. And how can that be? His seed remains in us. Did you read it? His seed remains in us. Who is God's seed? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And if Christ abides in you, we have become what Peter calls partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Jesus Christ from eternity is God. He inherently has the divine nature. In his incarnation, he became a partaker of the human nature. We were born of woman. We have inherently the human nature. But in regeneration, we are given the divine nature. There are two natures within every child of God. Two natures within every child of God. The human nature with which we were born, and the divine nature that was given unto us in regeneration. And these two, they're going at each other. And your soul is being tempted by the corrupt nature, the human nature. Do that sinful thing. You'll like it. And the divine nature says, "No, you won't. No, you won't." Now, who's going to win? You got one nature that's telling you to sin. You have another nature that says you must not. The nature telling you to sin is the human nature. The nature telling you not to sin is the divine nature. Which one's going to win that fight? The human or the divine? The divine nature wins. And therefore, he who is born of God, she who is born of God, practices righteousness and does not sin. Oh, but it goes further. It goes further. Chapter 3, verse 9. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He does not sin because he cannot sin. He was born of God, meaning that He is of his human nature quite capable of sinning, and sins more often than he would want anyone to know, including himself. But on the other hand, he cannot sin habitually. If a man is a believer in Jesus Christ, he no longer lives in drunkenness. He no longer lives abusing his family members. He no longer lives cheating his neighbors. He no longer lives in lying and thievery and revelry. Does not do so. He cannot do so. Why? He has been born of God. Do you see that you can spot the difference in children of God and children of the devil? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, they practice righteousness. They do not sin. They cannot sin. The fourth point is God's children love each other and know God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. God's children are just a bunch of lovers. They love God. They love Jesus Christ. And they love one another. There is more than enough hatred in this world, is there not? People hate each other because their skin color is different. Their gender is different. Their social caste or class is different. People can find all kinds of reason for hating one another. God's children have a good reason to love one another. If you love your father, surely you cannot hate his children, can you? Whoever is born of God will love all of God's children and knows God. This is good news for us. I am so glad that God's children love one another. Recipients of grace become gracious people. Recipients of God's love become loving people. I recall coming up here to preach and coming as a complete stranger, or more or less a stranger, and walking in the door and being treated as though I'd been gone maybe a week. That's the way God's children are. They love one another. They're kind and considerate to one another. And they love each other better than they love themselves. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. When we say love is of God, it is one of his attributes. Now, God has two different kinds of attributes. He has what we call incommunicable attributes, and these are those that he cannot communicate to others. God is eternal. You are not. You were born. Some of God's attributes are communicable. He can give them. Love is one of God's attributes. God is love. He gives his love, and those who receive it are loving to one another. God is gracious. He has grace. Grace characterizes him. He gives his grace, and the recipients of it become gracious people. He who does not love does not know God. Number 5, God's children believe Jesus is the Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now consider, we're looking at two aspects here. We're looking at Jesus and we're looking at Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Two different aspects, but they apply to the same person. Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary the Virgin, raised in Nazareth. We're talking about this one that was born of a woman. And then there is the Christ. Who is the Christ? The Christ, if you look in Psalm number 2, is God's Son. God's Son. Psalm 2, he says, to the Christ, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. So, Jesus is Mary's Son with regard to his humanity. The Christ is God's Son with regard to his deity. And here we find that Jesus is the Christ. In no other person has this ever happened, that Jesus is the Christ. That unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The child that is born is Jesus with regard to his humanity. The son that is given is God's Son, his only begotten, whom he gave to those whom he loves. He is called the Christ. That word Christ, the Greek word, translates the word Messiah in the Hebrew. The word Messiah means anointed one. Jesus is the one who was anointed by his Father more than his companions with the oil of gladness. Anointed. Why was he anointed? Because of his three mediatorial offices, prophet, priest, and king. When a man was put into the prophetic office, the oil was poured over his head. When he's put into the priesthood office, the oil is poured over his head. When he's made a king, the oil is poured over his head. God has made Jesus Christ to be his prophet, priest, and king, and he has anointed him. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. This means that we should trust in him, submit to his lordship. In the first part of Psalm number 2, the second psalm, we read those words that God says, thou art my begotten Son, begotten from eternity. But in the end of that second psalm, we read, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Kiss him. Reverence him. Worship him. Adore him. This Jesus who is the Christ of God. Now we consider the sixth point. God's children overcome the world. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Now, in this world, there are two sorts of people. Overcomers. And the overcome. Overcomers and the overcome. Some are overcome by the world. It tempts them to drunkenness, revelry, cheating and lying, thievery and whatever else, and even worse, sins and crimes. And they're overcome. They succumb. But he that is born of God overcomes the world. What is it to overcome the world? It means to be victorious over everything that is in the world, including being victorious over the evil one, the wicked one. They overcome the wicked one in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. They overcome the wicked one, Satan. They have the armor of God. But let me tell you another way to overcome Satan. Cooper, William Cooper, who wrote the hymn, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched, also wrote a hymn on prayer. If I can recite it, prayer makes the Christian's armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Consider that. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Resist the devil and he'll flee. How's the best way to resist him? On your knees. On your knees in prayer. Satan fears more than anything the one to whom you're praying. We overcome false prophets. False prophets. I have met children of God, babes in Christ, or young Christians, have not been in the faith very long, perhaps not well grounded in the faith and still growing in the faith. And someone would try to get them to succumb to some false doctrine. And this new child of God says, you know, something to the effect, that does not sound like my shepherd talking. There's something wrong with that. We can spot that. You know, somebody speaking something wrong, we should be able to spot it. We may not know exactly what is wrong with what is said, but that cannot be right. That is contrary to Christ. No one can do that except they who are born of God. Overcome the wicked one and overcome false prophets and false teachers. How is it that we overcome our faith? And it is not so much our faith as it is the object of our faith. You can have a whole lot of faith, but if you have that faith in the wrong thing, it's worthless. Our faith makes us overcome because of the one who is the object of our faith. Number 7, God's children do not sin. Chapter 5, 18, whoever is born of God does not sin. Wait a minute, John, you've already said that, yeah? Or you're repeating yourself, yeah? Must be a reason. Must be a reason. I mean, within a very short time, John has said, whoever is born of God does not sin. And then as though to say, in case you didn't catch it the first time, I'm going to repeat it. Does not sin. Do you get the impression that maybe we need to be told that quite often? Do not sin. Do not sin. John has made this statement twice. Do not sin. There's a good reason for him to do so. And then number 8 and last, God's children keep themselves. Chapter 5, 18b. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. I may have told you before, but I'll tell you again. It goes with this. One of the greatest theologians to ever live, one of the greatest expositors to ever live, was Arthur W. Pink. And that is my humble opinion, okay? A.W. Pink. I have read his expositions. He did not expound every book in the Bible, but I'm going to tell you, what he did expound, you know, the Epistle of John, the voluminous book on the Hebrews, and others as well, the life of Elijah, the life of Elisha, he takes difficult passages and puts them into plain words I can understand. However, A.W. Pink was somewhat an eccentric man. And he probably was not the best pastor. He probably was not the easiest person to get along with. But he was best when he was in his study. And he spent hours and hours there every day. Anyway, he had left the U.S. and had gone to the British Isles. He was living in the British Isles, and one of the common British greetings is, "How are you keeping?" When Sandy and I lived in the Caribbean, where we were under British influence, that was one of the greetings. "How are you keeping?" Someone asked A.W. Pink one time, said, "How are you keeping?" To which he is reported to have said, "I do not keep, I'm kept." Okay? That's true. We are kept, are we not? We are. But here you're told, keep yourself. Keep yourself. He who is born of God keeps himself. Keeps himself. He watches where he goes. He thinks before he speaks. He keeps himself in the love of God. He is glad. He is kept in God's love, but he's careful and diligent to keep himself there also. And then immediately after John says, keeps himself, he says, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Now, what is an idol? What is an idol? We usually think of an idol as, when we restrict it, some many people do, to some graven image. Now look, just take a look all the way around. No statues, no crosses, no relics, just a plain wall. Why? There are no idols here. No idols. But more than that, an idol is not merely something that is made, some kind of a graven image, but it's false doctrine. And an idol is anything that comes between you and God. Anything that comes between you and God. Keep yourself away from anything that would come between you and God. Keep yourself from idols. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourself close to Jesus Christ, and be assured that the wicked one will not touch you. Okay, that's the message for today. Your new birth. You had absolutely nothing to do with it. It was of God, not of your will, not of your flesh. It was of God. It was through the Holy Spirit who took the washing of regeneration in the water of the Word, through the preaching of the gospel and of God's Word, and brought a dead sinner to life. And now that you have been born of God, God requires you live your life as his children do. And I pray that we will. And though God our Father be pleased, we pray to bless this word. To your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.